Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can come together, worship you, fellowship with one another, encourage one another. And Lord, now turn to your word and hear from you. And as we have just sung, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be powerfully present now among us, present in this place, present within our lives, and Lord, present through your word, applying it to us, changing our hearts. We pray for a work of your Spirit in each and every person here, no matter where we're at, whether we're followers of Jesus here or not yet even Christians. God, would you meet us where we're at in our specific place and point us one step closer to Jesus Christ? We pray that for the kids in Kids Church and for us in here together as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So who here loves waiting? Anybody love waiting? Waiting is difficult. So sometimes it's a good thing, though. I mean, sometimes we wait for things expectantly that we're looking forward to, right? Other times we're waiting for things that we're maybe dreading or not looking forward to. And depending on if you're a football fan or whatnot, tonight could be one of those. Maybe you're excited for tonight. Maybe you're like, I don't care. I'll watch the commercials just, you know, because I'm supposed to. But we don't typically like waiting for things. It's difficult. But the journey of following Jesus is actually full of waiting. It's full of waiting. And, you know, I invite you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you're here with us, we're glad you're here, but I invite you to listen in a little bit today to learn an aspect, to learn, get a snapshot of what it looks like to follow Jesus, because part of that is a life of waiting, a life that's full of waiting. In fact, our entire existence here as Christians on this earth can be described as waiting. Waiting in expectant hope for the return of Jesus. It's our living hope, the Bible calls it. A hope that we have, an expectant hope. It's to influence our lives in the here and now as we look ahead to Jesus coming back. That's what the Bible says. That's part of the message of the gospel, that Christ has not only come to earth, the Son of God in human flesh. He's not only lived a perfect life of obedience to his heavenly Father. He's not only gone to the cross as a sacrifice for sin. He's not only risen from the grave, and he's not only ascended to the right hand of his Father right now, but he's coming again. He's coming again. So right now we are in a season of waiting as disciples of Jesus. Today, the title of the message is Stewardship While We Wait. Stewardship While We Wait. And it's the last of 4 weeks in a brief series we've been going through on stewardship, where we've been asking, what does it look like to honor God with our stuff? Whether that's our time, whether that's our talents, our gifts, our abilities, whether that's our money and possessions, material things, what does it look like to be stewards? God owns everything, and he's entrusted everything we have to us as his managers, his stewards. So what does it look like to honor him in that? We started off by talking about discipleship and stewardship, that being a steward is a foundational part of what it means to be a disciple, to be faithful in what we're entrusted with as followers of Jesus. We talked about wise stewardship, that to be a wise steward is to not be consumed with greed and materialism and the stuff of this world, but to have an eternal perspective and to live in a way that's rich toward God. We talked about fearless stewardship last week, that we fight to be stewards that honor God by fighting anxiety and worry about our material things so that we can live fearlessly and steward what we have in a way that honors God. Well, open up with me to Luke chapter 12 again today, if you have your Bibles with you. We're in Luke 12 again, where we've been the last 3 weeks. And we're in verses 35 through 48, where we're exploring this question today about stewardship. How can we grow as stewards of Jesus Christ who are waiting for the return of our Master? How can we grow as stewards as we wait for the return of our Master? And we're going to see in this passage that Jesus gives some teaching to his disciples and by implication us today, two postures that we need to continually take as stewards, as we wait for Jesus. Let's look at the first one, the first posture as stewards. Verses 35 through 40. Be prepared in light of the master's coming. Be prepared in light of the master's coming. Look at verse 35. Jesus says to his disciples, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So we're going to look at three parables today that Jesus tells in a rapid fire way. The first two parables are here in this section, these verses, with two characteristics of preparedness. What does preparedness look like in our lives as disciples? Let's look at the first characteristic, verses 35 through 38. Preparedness, it results in blessing from the master. It results in blessing from the master. In this first parable that Jesus tells, the picture is one of servants waiting for their master to return home from a wedding feast. And we've seen other parables in Luke 12. And a parable is simply a story, an illustration about something in our earthly existence and a story that illustrates a spiritual truth. So in this story, there's servants that are waiting for their master. A very common thing in Jesus' day, household servants or even household slaves waiting for their master to return home. And there's three images of what these servants are doing. He talks about staying dressed for action, literally letting your loins stay girded, hiking up your apparel to be ready for action, keeping your lamps burning so that there's light in the darkness of night, and then being like men waiting for their master to come home. All of these images that Jesus is giving of these servants waiting for their master, they have to do with being alert, being prepared, being ready. And his point is that disciples of Jesus, of him, are to be like that, to be alert in the deep watches of the night, of this life, when we're prone to drift away, when we're prone to fall asleep, when we're prone to not be thinking about the return of the master. We need to be alert, be prepared. And look again at verse 37, though. This is a subversive picture in Jesus' culture. If you're his disciples and you heard him say what he does in verse 37, it would catch you off guard. You'd be like, that's not right. Look what he says. Truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. So when the master returns to these expectant servants, the tables are going to be turned, and the master is going to be a servant leader serving the servants. At this banquet feast, the master becomes a servant to his servants. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Jesus wants us to experience the joy of having him serve us. Not in a way like, Jesus, do this for me. No, but Jesus delights in ministering to our souls as his disciples. Didn't he say that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45? Listen to what he says. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the suffering servant. Jesus is a servant leader who models what that looks like to us and delights in ministering to our souls as his disciples, as his servants, as his followers. That's the first characteristic. Preparedness results in blessing from the master. Now the second one, preparedness requires constant expectancy. So there was the one parable. Now the second parable, it's really short, verse 39, about a thief breaking into a master's house. And Jesus' point in just giving this short illustration is, he says, if the master would have known when the thief would come, he would have been ready. Right? His point is, we don't know. the Master, Jesus, will return unexpectedly at a time that we don't know exactly when, as we wait. All the more reason to be ready, to be alert. That's what he's saying. Each of these two parables illustrate points about Jesus' future return, to be alert, to be ready, to be waiting in that way with a life of alertness, explaining how we're to wait for his return. So there's a certain way that as disciples of Christ, that life is to look as we wait. There's a certain way that we are to wait, not just to wait, but in a certain way. As followers of Jesus, to be constantly ready, alert for his return. We're the servants, he's the master, and we're to be people who are prepared for his coming as we wait now as citizens of another kingdom, in this world, but not of this world, exiles, so to speak, as the Bible says. Well, let me ask us a couple questions. How often do we think about the return of Jesus Christ? How often do we think about the return of Jesus Christ? I was very convicted by that this week, and still am right now. Like, there's days where it doesn't really cross my mind, to be honest. And maybe that's true for you too. How often do we really think about it? It should bring us joy. It should bring us delight. Even if it's a passing thought that just stirs up an expectant hope within us in our day. We're to be people that are looking forward to that, right? I mean, if you had a family member or a spouse or a close friend that was away on a long journey or deployed with the military, I mean, wouldn't you be thinking about their coming back like every day? I sure would. Do we think about Jesus coming back like that? And I hear Jesus' words and I'm like, oh man, I don't. I get so wrapped up in the things of the day and the concerns, the worries, the stress, the schedule, the running from here and there, and I'm not thinking about his return and letting that change the way I live now with a perspective of hope and alertness. Well, what would it look like? What would it look like for you to live with greater expectancy for that? Greater expectancy for the return of Jesus. And I think about my own life and, man, I would pray for him to come more quickly. If I was thinking about it, I would be praying about it more like, Jesus, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. I'd view my days with more urgency. Like, what happens today and the way that I live today matters in light of the end of the story, because Jesus is coming back. I'd be more mindful of responsibilities I have, things that Jesus has entrusted to me to be faithful with, to be a steward of, right? This whole teaching is in a context of stewardship here. I'd think more about how I'm stewarding the Master's things, whether that's my time, whether that's relationships, whether that's money, possessions, whether that's abilities that I've been given, I'd be thinking about it more. That's exactly Jesus' point. Which brings us to the next section in our text. The second posture we must take as stewards as we wait for Jesus to return. Verses 41 through 48. Be faithful in light of the Master's coming. Look at Luke 12 again, verse 41. His disciples are gathered there, and it says, Peter, one of the disciples, the 12, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? In other words, for the whole crowd around us, for everyone. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant, who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Who's the parable aimed at? Peter asks. Verse 41. Well, before we get into that, let me remind us, as we look at a parable, and it's talking about masters beating servants and all these types of things, it's an illustration. It's an illustration from things that Jesus' disciples would be very familiar with in their day to illustrate a spiritual truth, a spiritual point. So it's not that Jesus is necessarily saying masters should beat their servants. He's not saying that at all. He's making a spiritual point, teaching principles through a story. Does that make sense? So verse 41, Peter says, Lord, who are you talking to here? You're teaching these parables. Are they for us, the 12 disciples, those of us that are with you day in and day out, or is it for everybody? And I love Jesus' answer, because in vintage Jesus fashion, he answers Peter's question with another question, basically to say, this is the type of steward I'm talking about. Does it apply to you? So as Jesus responds to Peter, we see a few principles of stewardship here. Jesus is going to teach again more about stewardship, what that looks like. Look at the first principle, verses 42 through 44. Faithful stewardship will bring greater responsibilities. Faithful stewardship will bring greater responsibilities. So Jesus answers Peter's question with a question. And as he talks about the master again, using that master-servant metaphor, he's picturing himself as the master who will one day return as the disciples are waiting. And the master represents Jesus at his return, ushering in his future heavenly kingdom. New heavens and new earth, sin, death, evil, Satan being banished and done away with once and for all, the heavenly kingdom coming at his return. Well, what do we learn about heaven here? This is really interesting. There's a lot of pictures that we might have about heaven, and most of them come from our culture or just common ways of thinking about it in our day, like you get your wings or some chubby baby on a cloud or something that's like not even in the Bible at all, right? So what does Jesus teach us about heaven here? Get a little clues into what the new heavens and the new earth one day right here, heaven is going to be on this earth, a new heavens and new earth. What's that going to be like? Well, apparently, Jesus' heavenly kingdom, it's going to be a place of service, of responsibility, of work. I mean, the picture in Revelation, one of the pictures we have is this massive multitude from every tribe, tongue, nation, people that are redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ, those who know Jesus, standing, worshiping, singing to God. But it's not just going to be an eternity of singing. It's maybe some of you would like that, but there's going to be other stuff going on. There's going to be stuff going on, work, service, responsibility given to us. And what Jesus is saying here, in principle form, without a ton of details that we can press in, and you don't want to go too far, but what he's saying is that in some way that we don't totally understand, our stewardship in this life will impact what we are entrusted with in that heavenly kingdom. I mean, that's pretty mind-blowing. The way that we steward what has been entrusted to us, each of us, in this life as followers of Jesus will influence what Jesus gives us in this future heavenly kingdom. I mean, that's exciting, but it's also a little scary, right? Because it's his way of saying right now matters. What you do now matters. How you steward now matters because it's going to influence responsibilities in the heavenly kingdom, in the new heavens and the new earth as disciples. Well, let's look at the next principle about stewardship. On the flip side, verses 45 and 46, unfaithful stewardship will bring judgment. So verse 45 introduces this contrast with the conjunction but. So he's been talking about faithful stewardship, but the other side of that, the opposite, is unfaithful stewardship. And we see this internal dialogue and the motives of this servant in verse 45 that are very corrupt. The delay in time of the master in the story, it becomes an opportunity for sinful rebellion. The master's away, now it's time to do everything that we've ever wanted to against the master's wishes, misusing the master's stuff, right? The severity of the punishment described for the sinful rebellion, it suggests that Jesus is talking about hell. Jesus talked about heaven and hell a lot. I mean, look at what this wicked, unfaithful steward does. Abuse of time, abuse of power, abuse of resources, abuse of knowledge. These are all the cause of judgment in Jesus' story. So notice, Jesus differentiates between a disciple and a non-disciple by comparing the faithfulness of stewardship. How do you know that somebody is really a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, they don't become followers by what they do, but the flip side of that is that true disciples, their life looks like faithful stewardship. And imposter disciples, their life looks like, I don't care at all what the master wants. I'm going to live how I want. That's not how a follower of Jesus thinks and lives. A follower of Jesus thinks, Christ is Lord of my life, King of my life. Everything is submitted under his authority. So Jesus, whatever you want. And it's a life of growing in that and messing up and failing in that and saying and coming to him again for repentance and forgiveness and that sort of thing. But it's he's my king. He's my master. I want to live as a faithful steward. It's not like this picture of this unfaithful steward we see. A disciple and a non-disciple, it centers around the issue of faithfulness as a steward. Let's keep going. The third principle regarding stewardship. Jesus talks about faithful stewardship now will bring greater responsibilities later. Unfaithful stewardship will bring judgment. Now, greater knowledge will bring greater stewardship responsibility. There's a key, this is the key principle at the end of verse 48. Look at what Jesus says again. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. Looking forward to talking about his return. In context, this much that was given, it doesn't refer here to material resources. It could, but it's more than that. It's the knowledge of the master's will, the knowledge of Jesus' will, how the master wants us to live as his servants, as his disciples. Listen to this quote from one commentator. He writes, "Servants are always answerable, but they are the more answerable to the degree that they are more aware of the master's will. The gifts of opportunity create the demands of responsibility." So to summarize what Jesus is saying here, as he teaches with this third parable, he paints a picture of four different types of stewards. Four different types of stewards. The first one is a blatantly rebellious servant who will be harshly expelled from the kingdom. Not a follower of Jesus, not a Christian. That's the first picture. The second is a knowledgeable but disobedient servant who will be disciplined harshly, who will be reprimanded. The third is an ignorant and disobedient servant who will be disciplined lightly. And then the fourth is the description that Jesus is saying, this is how you are to live. The faithful servant who is obedient to his or her knowledge of the master's will and will be rewarded. So what does that mean? It means the responsibility of a disciple of Jesus is to grow in the knowledge of the master's will and in obedience to the master's will. Growing in knowledge, growing in obedience. Growing in knowing, but also in doing. Not just gaining a ton of head knowledge, but actually having our lives changed and reflecting that knowledge. That's what Jesus is driving at. That's what faithful stewardship looks like. Following him is about both knowing and doing. You really know Jesus' will if you do it. It's the same thing that James talks about later on in the New Testament, in the letter of James, in chapter 1, that God desires us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It's all through the Bible, Old Testament and New, both knowing and doing. So it's a sobering reality. The more you know, the more accountable you are. Right? So if I've been into a lot of schooling and studied the Bible a lot, as a pastor, I mean, that's scary, right? I mean, I know a lot of stuff. That doesn't mean that my life has changed all the time, right? But it means, man, God holds you accountable to what you know, to apply what you know. That's why every one of us is in process in the journey of following Jesus. It's not about where you are or how much knowledge you have or where you are on the totem pole. It's, are you being faithful with what you know? Are you being faithful with what you've learned? I mean, if you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 minutes, you have some knowledge to be obedient and faithful to, right? If you've been a follower of Jesus for 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, there's more. Knowing, doing. And how often are we educated beyond our obedience? I mean, you can be in 6 different Bible studies, right? During the week. I mean, you might as well hook a fire hose up to the Bible and put it in your mouth. That doesn't mean that you're changing necessarily. That doesn't necessarily mean that your life is changing. Maybe better to do one and then to really seek God's grace and power to apply it, right? Better to read a short paragraph in the Bible, meditate on it in the morning, and ask God, help me live this out, than to read 10 chapters and check it off a list because that's really spiritual. It's about knowing and doing. It's about life change. That's the whole goal. That's the whole goal, transformation. So Jesus' scorecard, it measures faithfulness in our lives, faithfulness as stewards. Not comparison to other stewards, not worldly success, not the amount of knowledge, but obedience to what we know. Let me ask a question. Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to grow in being a faithful steward regarding what you know Jesus wants you to do? There's probably already a lot of things that you know about stewarding your time, your talents, your treasure, things that God has taught you, impressed upon you, things that you're being convicted about in your life, in stewardship. Is there a specific issue in your life where you need to be faithful and obedient to know and do? And to ask God, by your grace and your power, would you help me to live that out? Not just know about it, but really live it out and be transformed by your Spirit. That's what it looks like to wait in the power of the gospel. The gospel makes all the difference in our waiting. Because as disciples of Jesus, our entrance into that eternal kingdom of God, that Jesus is talking about here, it's not dependent on how well we perform as we wait for him to return. But on the other side, our heavenly reward, our responsibility in that eternal kingdom is determined in some way by our faithfulness now as stewards in this life journey of discipleship. Our waiting, in other words, it's not to be characterized by works-based performance, but grace-empowered stewardship as we wait for Jesus. The journey with Jesus, following Christ, it's a journey of grace. A journey of grace with a God that loves us, with a God who sent his son Jesus to be perfectly obedient and without sin on our behalf because we never could. And through faith in Jesus Christ, God applies his righteous life of his son Jesus to our lives and sees us in light of the righteousness of Christ in our lives as we trust in him by faith. Have you experienced that grace through the gospel today? I was just a couple days ago with a friend of mine who is a great guy, a really good guy, but he's a religious person, and he doesn't understand yet the difference between a lot of religiosity and really experiencing a relationship with God through Jesus Christ by grace. That it's not about being right with God, it's not about his works or what he does or the type of person that he is, but being right with God is only through Jesus Christ and the type of person he is, and experiencing that by trusting in him as his Lord and Savior. Is that you today? Do you have religion but not yet the gospel? Not yet a relationship with Jesus? Well, Jesus stands with open arms inviting you to experience that grace relationship through following him as your Lord and Savior. And get off of this religious performance treadmill that you might be on. That's not what it looks like to follow Christ. Jesus is the Son of Man. One day he will come again to earth in all power, glory, authority. That's our hope. That's our hope. And he calls us to live expectantly and faithfully as we wait for that, as we wait for him. And through the gospel at work in our lives, we can be disciples like that who wait well for the Master. We have an opportunity in the next few minutes together during these next three songs to celebrate communion or the Lord's table together in the second half of our worship. And maybe you're familiar with that. Maybe you grew up in a church environment where you took communion. Basically, the Lord's table is one of two ordinances, one of two things that Jesus, before he went to be with his heavenly Father, as we wait for him, he said, until I return, As my people, as my church, I want you to do a couple things. One of them is baptism. One of them is celebrate the Lord's table. And both of those ordinances are tangible, physical things. Why? Because we need it driven into our heads with physical stuff, right? So the bread represents it's a symbol for the broken body of Jesus on the cross. The cup that we drink is a symbol for the broken or for the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. So as we celebrate together, as we physically take and eat the bread and the cup, we have a physical reminder to drive it into our hearts about the cross and what Jesus has done for us and the message of the gospel and how central the cross of Christ is to our lives. And we do that in the here and now while we wait for Jesus' return. That's what we're going to do in the next few minutes together. So I invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, please join us. Please join us in celebrating the cross of Christ through taking of these elements. There's a couple stations in the front here. You can go to either one at any time during the music as individuals, families, friends, whatever, We have people in the back there to pray for you with the prayer lanyards. We'd love to pray for anything and everything that you might need prayer for. But we invite you. You don't have to be a member of Antioch Community Church, but if you're a follower of Christ, please celebrate this with us. And if you're not yet a follower of Christ, you can follow Jesus right now. Make this your first act in celebration of new life in Christ and tell somebody about that. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to remember the cross in a physical way, eating and drinking, looking to what you have done for us. Lord, reveal any areas in our lives. Convict us of sin where we need to turn from it and turn to you. Remind us of who we are in Jesus, in you, through the gospel, of what our true identity is. Lord, there's a lot of things that can compete to tell us who we are, but what you tell us about who we are is the only thing that matters. So Lord, remind us of that through what you've done for us. We're your children through faith in Jesus, through the cross. Lord, help us to live today and the rest of this week and really every day with an expectant hope that you're coming back. You're coming back, and it could be today. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.